You're listening to the New City Church podcast. These episodes are recorded live on Gadigal land. Sometimes the audio quality might not be perfect because what you're listening to is a conversation. We don't edit out the chatter. We think that's what makes it authentic. Wherever you're tuning in from, we hope you find this episode encouraging.
So next up, I'm going to invite Will for his talk, which I'm very excited about. And stop me if I'm wrong, but I believe you're the host of the Spiritual Misfits podcast, am I correct? And a group on the Central Coast called Meeting Grounds, which is like a Christian gathering. So thank you for being here with us.
Oh, are you getting another one? Or, okay. Wow, special music stand. Hello, my friends. How's it going? It's good to be here with you. You may have no idea who I am, and if so, I certainly wouldn't blame you for that. I kind of feel like you are my friends because Meeting Ground, the community that I sort of helped to facilitate on the Central Coast, to me feels like a sibling of New City Church. And Joel came and shared with us a few months ago, which was super special. And he came and he's like, oh, I feel like I've been part of this community for a while because of hearing about it through Will. I kind of feel like that in reverse. So Joel is someone I have so much love and respect and appreciation for. And so by extension, I feel that for you, New City peeps. Recognizing that maybe for some people it's your first time here as well. If so, I'm in the same boat as you, so we can all feel the first time feels together. But I brought my 9-year-old hype man and one of my favorite people in the world, Noah. So mainly so that he wasn't fighting with his two bros at home. But yeah. So the Sermon on the Mount, as has been established, it's like part of Jesus' greatest hits. It's kind of, you know, even if people don't know it in great depth, there are certain things that you would hear said just in everyday language, whether or not you grew up in church, that are from the Sermon on the Mount. It's very much in our cultural consciousness. And a big part of that is the Lord's Prayer, which is what we're going to be looking at tonight. So in the middle of the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus has a little section where he's teaching people about prayer. Now, I just would love to gauge the room a little bit here. Like, how many of you feel like the Lord's Prayer is just something that you could rattle off in your sleep, like you know it off by heart? How many of us are in that category? How many of us would be a little bit nervous if we were like praying it out loud? You'd be kind of listening and saying half the lines and maybe fumbling along, sort of listening to the person next to you, like no shame if that's you. Anybody here who's never heard the Lord's Prayer before? Wow, well, there you go. Depending on where you grew up, it kind of says something potentially about your background, right? Like if you grew up a devout Catholic, like this prayer is deeply in you. It's called the Our Father, and you pray in it all the time. And you know, I kind of feel like it would just almost feel like it's tattooed on you, right? Now for me, I grew up in a Protestant household. I grew up, church was definitely a big part of my life. I knew the Lord's Prayer, but we certainly didn't say it all the time. And if anything, we were a little bit suspicious of saying a prayer that was too much of a ritual. And so we probably looked at the way that for Catholics, the Lord's Prayer was almost a bit like, well, you could rattle it off in your sleep, so you've actually lost what's at the heart of it. So in some ways, I didn't want to know it that well. But, you know, it was a big part of, I guess, growing up for me. I was thinking about it today. And I'd be interested if you just take a moment and think about, if you're familiar with this prayer, what are some of your early memories? When did you encounter it? Did you hear it from the front of a church? Did you hear it in your home? Did you read it on a page? Have a think about that. For me, I remember I grew up in a big family. I've got 5 siblings. And I remember my dad teaching us this prayer. And really the main thing I thought about at the time is that the word hallowed is a strange word. So if you know, depending on your familiarity with prayer, basically, Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. This is the first line. And yeah, as a kid, I was just like, hallowed. You don't really hear that word anywhere. And probably, you've probably never heard that word anywhere in your life, apart from in the context of the Lord's Prayer. But my dad just taught us he just said, you know, great is your name. That was his, you know, paraphrase of the word hallowed. But anyway, I kind of was thinking about what to share with you in terms of the Lord's Prayer. And I want this to be a little bit conversational. I don't want to put you too deeply out of your comfort zone. But I am going to try and invite you into the process tonight of maybe looking at this prayer afresh, whether you've seen it and heard it, you know, a million times, or whether it's new to you. I hope that tonight we can kind of look at it from some fresh angles together. And as much as you're comfortable, I invite you to be a part of the process. But a little question for you. So if prayer is a part of your life, would you say that you are more comfortable — I'll get you to put your hands up in a moment — but if on one side of the spectrum we have memorized prayer, like I'm comfortable saying an Our Father, I'm comfortable saying Psalm 23, I'm comfortable reading out a prayer that somebody wrote a long time ago and it stood the test of time, then there's the other end of the spectrum, which is just spontaneous freestyle. I'm just completely just bearing my soul to God and I don't want anything that anybody else wrote. Where would you say is more comfortable for you? Where is more at home for you? Put your hand up if you're more at home in the give me the tradition and the words, I don't want to come up with this stuff for myself. A couple of us. Anybody who's more comfortable at the other end, where it's like, I just want to spill my guts and I don't really want anybody giving me the formula. And who's just uncomfortable with prayer? I mean, feel free to put your hand up, because it's a weird thing, right? Talking to, you know, yourself is kind of what it feels like a lot of the time. So I kind of want to explore this a bit tonight, because I actually think the Lord's Prayer, this prayer, I think gives us kind of the best of both. I actually think this is a fantastic thing to have tattooed to you. I now look at my Catholic siblings, who I was suspicious of growing up as a Protestant. I now look at them and I think, man, there is something about having some of this kind of ritual just in you. I also think there is something about being able to put things in your own words and speak in your own tongue. You're good, Noah? Cool. So I want to help you to maybe see that this prayer can give us a little bit of the best of both. And maybe Jesus knew that this would be kind of an invitation for people to come at it across that whole spectrum. So we're just going to go through the prayer. It's quite short, line by line. Has anybody ever heard this prayer talked about as a hexagon, six-sided shape? Okay, great. I got something fresh for you tonight. Did you know that the Lord's Prayer can kind of be looked at like a hexagon, a six-sided shape? So there are many ways you can think about this prayer, and many people have spent, you know, many words talking about it. But one way to think about this prayer is six different ways we can relate to God. We're going to go through line by line, and if you want to, you can jot these down as we go, maybe this will help you see it in a new way. But the first line of the poem is, Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Or another way of saying it would be, Our Father in heaven, your name is holy. Your name is kind of different, set apart, strong, great. Now, some of us immediately, and I don't know your story, you probably don't know mine, but some of us immediately may hear the words Our Father, and it may bring up issues that we have with Our Father in this world. And so there may be a stumbling block for some of us in the very first line of the prayer. And I just want to acknowledge that. And I suppose what I want to get you to think about for a moment, or invite you to think about for a moment, is that we may hear that and we may immediately think about patriarchy. We may immediately think about how it's always dudes that are in charge of the church, and now it seems like there's a dude in charge of the universe. But in Jesus' time, the word that he used, Abba, was like he was saying daddy, and the way that he talks to God was revolutionary in terms of this sort of sense of intimacy. And so that's the point, is not about God being gendered. It's about God being like a parent. It's about God being the safest, most intimate relationship we could have. And so I guess sometimes for me, it's you know, talking to dad. Sometimes it's talking to mama. But it's kind of, I look at this first line and I think this is about God as parent. Our parent in heaven. Our parent whose name is strong and reliable and good. So the first kind of role that we see in this prayer. And it's pretty radical, actually, that that's the first image that Jesus went to, is that God is like a good and safe parent. Second sort of section or line, he says, "Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven." You know, probably pretty familiar words for many of us. But by saying "your kingdom come," Jesus starts to kind of paint another image of God as king. Now, once again, for some of us, and particularly if you've been on any kind of journey of rethinking faith, if you grew up with faith and then you kind of hit some stumbling blocks and you started to think about the institution, you might think, this king image makes me feel a bit uncomfortable. Because kings, again, kind of makes me think about empire. It makes me think about, you know, the misuse of power in this world. And if you've never thought this stuff before and I'm just creating problems for you, I do apologize for that. Some people these days, they drop the G and they talk about the kingdom of God, just kind of a cool way of saying kin, like the family of God. I like to think about it as the way of God. You know, God is the one whose way is just. And that whether or not we think about a king on a throne, which is like a medieval image that I'm not particularly comfortable with, but I do think I want to be somewhere where someone's good way is actually leading us into peace. So whatever word you use, the idea is that God is the one who holds, you know, justice and holds this sense of security and this sort of way of things being right with each other. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Bring the ways of heaven, bring the ways of goodness right down here to earth, to my neighborhood, to my body, to my street. The next line of the prayer is, forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us, or forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us. So the third kind of role that Jesus introduces here is that God is the one who forgives. So God is parent, God is king, or, you know, the one who holds justice, the one whose way is good. God is forgiver. And in this line, there's this beautiful, like, reciprocity that basically is kind of as we, the kindness that we would want to extend to others or that we would want to have extended to us, like, it's interwoven. Forgive us as we forgive others. You know, it's this kind of like cyclical nature. As I breathe in the grace and forgiveness and kindness that I want to receive from others, may that be what I breathe out towards others, that they may receive that from me. The next line is, give us this day our daily bread. Did I get these the wrong way around? Give us this day our daily bread. Yeah, sorry guys, I've botched the prayer. Ugh. Oh dear, if Jesus is watching, I do apologize for that one. Give us this day our daily bread, provider. Now, I don't know about you, but this is an interesting line of the prayer because it actually makes me think that I am in a privileged position where very rarely do I have to worry about my daily bread. Now, I do plenty of worrying. I don't know about you. I spend plenty of time being concerned. Obviously, the cost of living crisis is impacting us all. But for me, it's kind of, I spend more time thinking about my, like, will I have enough superannuation? Now, that is a question that was certainly not in the mind of any of Jesus' original audience. And so in some ways, I actually find that when I pray this line of the prayer, it can be a reminder to be grateful that I have daily bread, and maybe I'm overreaching sometimes in my desire to have retirement bread sorted. Now, I'm not saying that's a bad thing. I'm not being anti-superannuation, although if we want to talk about the way our society is structured, there's definitely plenty of stuff we can get into. However, you know, and I don't think Jesus was saying this to, like, patronize the poor people. Like, be grateful for your daily bread. That's not the point. But there is something really beautiful in actually grounding yourself in, well, help me to have what my needs are this day met, and to be present here, like to bring my mind back to today when it's constantly running into future planning. There's something very grounding about praying for daily bread. So we have God as parent, God as king, God as forgiver and provider. The other way around though, the next line is lead us not into temptation and deliver us from evil. We get a two for one here. Lead us not into temptation and deliver us from evil. And the way I think about this, lead us not into temptation is about God protecting us from the trials and tests that we don't want to come our way, right? Saying, God, there are some horrible things that happen in life. There are things that tempt me to become a horrible version of myself. Would you help to lead my feet away from that stuff? And yet kind of wrapped up in it, the second part is almost this acknowledgement that we are going to end up in some of those trials and temptations and challenges, in which case we can say, deliver us from evil. So the first part is kind of like, help me to avoid all the crap that may come my way. The second part is like, but inevitably, I'm going to end up having to wade through some of that stuff. That's part of life. And when I do, deliver me from evil. Like just a raw cry out, would you rescue me? Would you help me? Would you get me out of this? So here is our hexagon. If you think about this prayer in these, you know, these six simple kind of roles, God is like a good and loving parent who we can be, you know, intimate with. We can come to knowing that you are safe, that you love me. God is like the king, or, you know, the person who holds the way of justice, the one who has put things together in the way that all things work together best. God is a provider. God is a forgiver. God is a protector. And God is a deliverer or a rescuer. What I love about this, if you've never thought about this before, is if you think about the prayer in this way, you might find that there are days of the week or there are chapters in your life where one of those roles is more, you know, where you feel a sense of need or lack. There might be times when really you just need to come and dwell on and meditate in the fact that actually the God who flung the stars into space, well, you can approach that God like mama or like daddy and come and just sit in that. Or there might be times where you really are stressing about your daily needs, and you can come and just dwell in that line. Like at this point in time, really what I need is just to sit with this sense of, would you help me to focus on what I need to get through today? And will you help me to trust that you can provide that? And so I feel like when you kind of break the prayer down in this way, you can move through it and then find the places where you might need to pause, the places that might be more of an invitation for you. And I suppose the flip side of seeing six kind of roles that God can play in this prayer is that they might also offer us six ways of viewing ourselves afresh. So if God is like a parent, then that first line of the prayer is actually saying that I can come like a child, that I can come as beloved. The second line, you know, the kingdom idea maybe is saying that I can come and remind myself that I'm invited to be a citizen of an alternate city, that in this world, kings rule in a crushing sort of way, but actually this prayer is a reminder that I get to be a part of an alternate city where I invite God's will on earth as it is in heaven, and I'm reminded that actually I'm a part of a way that looks more like love than power over, than power from above. I get to be reminded that even though I may be struggling with forgiveness, I am primarily forgiven. You know, maybe that's again the thing that the prayer reminds me, that my identity is that even the worst thing I've ever done or thought, that when I come before, you know, this God that Jesus is praying to, I come as one who is received in grace and mercy. Provided for, you know, the prayer kind of has this reminder in it that when I come, my needs are valid, my daily needs, my concerns, they matter. And that actually, again, the God of all things wants to meet me in the ordinary place of daily bread. Like it seems kind of weird to talk to God about bread, that actually this kind of prayer affirms that that's part of my role in the world, is one who is provided for in some sense. Protected. I can come knowing that God is the one who does not, if I'm ever led into temptation, I'm not led there by God. If I ever struggle with things within myself, with greed or selfishness or, you know, whatever it is, God has not led me there. God is the one who would protect me and who would, be the lifeline, kind of leading me out of those places. That's part of my identity when I think about this prayer kind of in that reverse way. And lastly, I am deliverable. You know, the last line of the prayer is deliver us from evil. To me, that kind of speaks that there's something about me that is always, like, it's never too late. I'm never too far gone. I can always cry out for help. And part of who I am in the world is one who is always deliverable from evil, rescuable. I'm always, I can put my hand up and believe that there's a lifeguard kind of thing. So there are six ways of looking at God and six ways of looking at ourselves. And to me, when I think about prayer, like fundamentally, I think prayer is about how we relate to God and how we relate to ourselves. There's a little legend about St. Francis of Assisi. I don't know if this is true, but, you know, it's kind of like told in like the sort of myth about this incredible person who actually lived an amazing, faithful life. St. Francis of Assisi, I don't know how much you know about him, but he had a deep respect for creation. He would have been an environmental activist, you know, way back when. He went from being incredibly rich to then basically giving away everything because he was so confronted by the poor, living a very humble life, and living a life that was all about honouring the person in front of him, the leper, the hungry, as well as creation, you know, like the birds, the sun, the moon. He spoke about all of them with his deep sense of reverence. But there's this legend that for 6 years before he kind of did anything of like significance, St. Francis of Assisi just had one prayer. And his one prayer was, O God, who are you? O God, who am I? Now, I love that. I think that's the prayer. I think that's what all the prayers are. Who are you and who am I? And how I answer those questions and the longer I dwell on those questions might shape the way I live into something that looks like what I think this prayer is inviting us into, to live in a way where we know our kind of small but not insignificant place in the world, and we know God's intimate and yet powerful and good and faithful presence in our lives. Now, I want to just come back to this idea of spontaneous prayer versus kind of memorized, more ritual prayer that I sort of opened up at the beginning. Some days, all I can muster the energy for is something that doesn't take any mental capacity. It's usually either the Lord's Prayer or Psalm 23. They are my go-to. I could rattle them off in my sleep. And particularly during COVID lockdowns, actually, when, you know, walking became the most exciting thing in the world, I would go for a walk every day and I would just sort of say those prayers. And I didn't feel like I had much mental capacity for anything else, but it really was a grounding, life-giving ritual for me. And even now, you know, I take my dog for a walk around the block, and if I don't really have the mental capacity for anything else, I mean, Jesus' words are great. I just crack it out. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. Forgive us our sins. We forgive those sin against us. Lead us not into temptation. You know, it's kind of mindless in a way, but I actually see now that, again, to honor what I missed out growing up with my suspicion of Catholics, actually, there's something about having those words just to kind of repeat to yourself, to kind of, you know, breathe it in like air, to just kind of let it be like background music that's playing, but that is making the plants grow. You know, you play classical music and plants grow. It's like you just rattle off this prayer and it helps you be like a plant. I don't know what I'm saying, but that's all I have the energy for. And I think that's great. And I also know that when I pray this prayer kind of as it is, I'm actually joining with people across time and across the globe who have had this prayer on their tongue. And that actually makes me feel like I'm part of something much bigger. There are other times when I feel like I definitely have ways that I want to personalize it. And I want to talk about the specifics of my daily bread concerns. Or I want to really, you know, come to God seeking justice in a particular area. And it gives me a map that I can then enter and cover the territory, you know, in depth and in my own words. So I feel like it can really work across that. If you just say it as it is, as it's written on the page, it's great. But if you see it as an invitation to kind of, you know, have six stops on the journey and then just to personalize them and put them in your own language, then that's awesome too. But there is one other thing I want to touch on in this prayer, which kind of in some ways flips some of that upside down a little bit, which is that this prayer doesn't actually use the word I or me at all. It's our Father. Give us our daily bread. Forgive us our sins. Every line in this prayer is collective. And so I think it's a beautiful invitation for me as an individual to bring my individual concerns to God. Nothing wrong with that. But the way that Jesus taught it is a reminder that I am never just me as an individual. And that even my individual prayer life is an opportunity to identify myself in solidarity with humanity. When I pray, you know, about, you know, those that give us our daily bread, yeah, I may have daily bread on my plate, but there are certainly people that don't. And maybe this prayer is inviting me to actually come before God, like meet our needs, not just mine. Like there are people right now whose needs aren't being met, and that's a bigger problem than I can solve. But like, God, would you do something for all of us? And would you help me to identify myself with those who are hungry or with those who are maybe outside of my field of vision, but they are part of this us? I love that the prayer that Jesus gave talks to the specific needs of bread, but is also like in this language that reminds us that we are always more than just an I or a me. So I think there are endless ways of entering this prayer. I think what's really beautiful is it's short and simple, and yet hopefully you're starting to get a picture that there's actually a lot of depth in it. There's a lot of different kind of ways we can, different like windows and doors we can enter through. And I think there's a lot of ways to put it in language that makes sense for us. And I want to actually give you one of my favorite versions of it. So the New Zealand Common Prayer Book, of all places, has a version of the Lord's Prayer that I think is just absolutely stunning. And I think it's a beautiful example of honoring the original prayer and yet putting it in the context of a group of people. So this was kind of, there's a whole bunch of reimaginings in the New Zealand Common Book of Prayer that kind of take Maori culture and, you know, take traditional prayers and reimagine them. And the result is just glorious. But this to me, if you don't hear anything else I've said tonight, if it was all a bit of just whatevs, this is my gift to you. This is the best version of the Lord's Prayer, in my opinion. Says, Eternal Spirit, Earth Maker, Pain Bearer, Life Giver, Source of all that is and that shall be, Father and Mother of us all, Loving God, in whom is heaven, the hallowing of your name echo through the universe. The way of your justice be followed by the peoples of the world. Your heavenly will be done by all created things. Your commonwealth of peace and freedom sustain our hope and come on earth. With the bread we need for today, feed us. In the hurts we absorb from one another, forgive us. In times of temptation and test, strengthen us. From trials too great to endure, spare us. From the grip of all that is evil, free us. For you reign in the glory of the power that is love. Now and forever. Amen. Isn't that gorgeous? Isn't that just so beautifully put? If you want to Google later, just New Zealand Common Prayer, the Lord's Prayer, you will find that. And I pray it regularly. I just feel it's such a beautiful imagining of the lines that Jesus gave us, but in a kind of contemporary context. I want to do a quick exercise with you to finish up. And what I want to invite you to do, in the spirit of taking this ancient prayer that is kind of pretty rock solid, and yet imagining it in a way that, you know, fits with your language and your context, I'm just going to basically ask you to write each line of the poem in some words that make sense for you. I'm going to give you some prompts and kind of walk you through it. And you may walk away with something that tomorrow you want to wake up and those words feel good. Or you just go, whatever, wasn't for me, that's fine. But if you've got a phone or some sort of device that you can write with, I'm just going to ask you some questions. It won't take ages doing this, but just to help you write a 6-line prayer that takes the essence of the way that Jesus taught his followers to pray and maybe makes it something that feels just right for you. Make sense? So first line, which is, you know, traditionally, Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. I want you just to think for a moment about a parental term that feels safe and intimate to you. And I was actually talking to my wife earlier today, and she was like, well, honestly, neither of them feel good to me. So I was like, well, what about your grandma? She's someone who has always felt incredibly safe and loving to you. And so you have permission to do that. Maybe you're someone who thinks that's like, I've gone too far, in which case you can cancel me or call me a heretic or whatever. Honestly, I don't care at this point. But what's a term that feels safe to you? Somebody that feels loving to you like a child. Our mama, our dada, our grandma, our papa. Write that down. The person you feel safe with. That's what Jesus is demonstrating. You can go to God as someone that feels safe. And instead of hallowed be your name, because again, I would probably never say that, you might want to write something like, your name is reliable, or your name is comfort, whatever it is. But, you know, when you think about coming to God in that sense, just write whatever makes sense for you. And second line, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. For me, the first part of this is a reminder. You might be fine with the word kingdom, in which case, feel free to use that. For me, I mean, the New Zealand one said your commonwealth of peace. You might think your realm, your world. A word that to you signifies like that God is actually the one who knows how everything fits together. And the second part, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Sometimes I love to write that as, you know, on my street. I write my street name as it is in heaven. Or you could think about in your workplace, whatever that is, your family, a place where you want to see God's justice and goodness and love come to be the defining characteristic. Write that, you know, in my body as it is in heaven. In my neighborhood, as it is in heaven. Try and make it something that for you, it makes it feel real. It makes it feel close to home. Because I think when we pray like that, you know, we suddenly go from something distant to like, man, I do want your way on Maiden's Brush Road as it is in heaven. All right, third line, which is actually about daily bread. We get bread before we get forgiveness, despite the way I did it earlier. What's an area of daily need that can kind of ground you in a healthy sense of trust and dependence. That's what this is about to me. You know, give us today our daily bread. To me, it's what's the thing that I wake up in the morning feeling like if I consciously think about it, it's what I need to make it through the day. When you wake up tomorrow morning, maybe it's give me today the deep breath that I need. Maybe it is give me today the ability to pay for groceries this week. Give me today my rent. But what's the thing that's most likely to tug at your anxious heart tomorrow morning that you can write, you know, help me to trust and be grounded in you meeting me in that need? All right, we're halfway there. What's an area of forgiveness that you might struggle to extend to yourself as well as others? This one's all about this reciprocal nature. You know, I'm often not that patient. And I probably want people to be patient with me in a way that I often struggle to be patient with those closest to me. So that to me is a really tangible example when I think about forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us. To me right now, and maybe it changes in different seasons, but right now that is God, help me to be patient as you are patient with me. Whatever your version of that is, what's the thing that you feel like you want extended to you in the same way that you might need to extend it to others? Just two more lines. Lead us not into temptation. Is there something that you feel like you lean towards too easily that you kind of wish you didn't? Is it something that feels like a, you know, a coping mechanism that maybe ultimately is actually not feeding the best parts of you? Maybe you could write something there. I mean, that might be a vulnerable thing to articulate, but, you know, lead me, God, not into whatever that thing is. Lead me not towards that extra glass of wine. Lead me not into the comment section. Please, Lord, lead me not into the comment section or wherever it is that represents the place that you know is not going to bring out the best in you. And then lastly, is there an area in your life where you feel you want to be delivered from evil? That's a big word that could hold a lot of things, but God, deliver me from, you know, what's the place that takes you into darkness? What's the place that feels like, again, could be something really tangible. It could be, you know, deliver me from something that's happening in a very real way in my body, or it could be something that's happening in my world, in the spaces I'm in, that feels like that is the worst possible thing. Deliver us. And again, like, feel free to extend that out beyond you as an individual, but God, deliver us from the ways that we tear each other apart. See it every day. And I want to see God in that space. Now, that is hopefully something you can take with you and dwell on this week. Potentially you've just written out, you know, an ancient prayer that Jesus spoke about a couple thousand years ago in a way that makes sense on Monday morning in your shoes. I want to finish with just reading one short poem. I am more of a poet than a preacher these days, and so I generally do this in case everything I said was crap. I kind of finish on something that I'm like, this is at least, I think, slightly good. But in the spirit of what I've been saying, you know, in this idea of prayer as God, who are you and who am I? This is a short prayer that kind of touches on some of this. It's called God and I Having a Beer by the Fire. God and I by the fireplace sharing a beer. The soundtrack, rain and the leaking gutter I haven't fixed yet. My twitchy soul races laps around my body like a game of snake trying not to bump its tail. God breathes deeply. exhales contentedly. I try to do the same. You are my shepherd, I begin to say. God grins, locks eyes with me. You can say the 23rd Psalm again if you want to, but don't feel like you have to. Well, what do you want to do? I ask. Just listen to the rain and watch the fire with you. And so we do. At the end of the day, that's what it's all about. It's about connection. And I think this prayer is an invitation to feel that sense of God being connected in our smallest and our biggest concerns. Thank you for having me. Hey, if you are not familiar with the Spiritual Misfits podcast, go and give it a listen. Joel Hollier is on the episode that came out today. So there you go. We're all up in each other's worlds. Thank you. Thus concludes the talk.